What a beautiful reminder and a humbling experience, God, to reflect and recognize that, yes, without you, without your Son, we're nothing close to being free. Just the reminder that we do, really, we need you. Without you, we have nothing. God, as we sung earlier, that you're calling us deeper. You're calling us deeper into this relationship with you, into the love that you have for us. God, would we just get a clearer picture of your heart for us and for the people around us as we look at your word this morning? Would you speak to us this morning? We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, thanks for being here. It's a pleasure to be able to be here with you on this long weekend and to be able to share from the Word. We wanted to start today by sharing a little bit of a story of something that's been happening in our youth ministry that in the last few months that we're pretty excited about. And we've been talking with our leadership team about some of the research and findings from Fuller Youth Institute on what helps create this faith that sticks in youth post-high school as they transition into adulthood. And out of those conversations came an idea from one of our leaders. And she said that for her, being a part of a small group in high school that talked about social justice issues and about God's heart for social justice and having an opportunity to put what she learned into action was a big reason that she believes she stuck with faith as she transitioned into university. So we wanted to create an opportunity like that for our youth ministry, for our kids to explore some of those same issues. And I wanted to give an opportunity for a couple of them to share their story of what they learned. So I'll invite up Grant Mix and Elise Holstrung to share what's on their heart.
Hi, my name is Elise, and this is Grant. And we took part in the Bible study called Your Kingdom Come, created by International Justice Mission Canada through the last few months with some other youth from our church. The purpose of the video series is to invite people to discover God's heart for justice and to develop a response to address the injustices of a broken world, ushering in the kingdom of God. What made this Bible study so great for me was the fact that we were able to build a community with the passion to seek social justice that was actually willing to go out and do something about what is going on in our world today, whether locally or clear across the globe. At first, I didn't know what IGM was or what it even stood for, but after I heard that they were clearly invested in protecting the poor from violence all around the world in developing countries and keeping God in the center of it, I knew I wanted to get involved. I learned that not only can we help others internationally, but that God is calling us to be a light in our own communities here in Edmonton too, and that just one act of kindness can make the world of a difference when we let God work through us.
As for myself, I've developed a heart for those who are taken advantage of and a passion for justice and restoration. After reading more into human trafficking and trying to understand just how bad the situation is in parts of the world, I realized that I wanted to help and that God is calling us to do something. IJM shows on their website the type of impact that a donation makes, and today I'd just like to share a few. So $20 will send one aftercare kit to a child survivor of cybersex trafficking. $105 will provide one day of a cybersex trafficking investigation. And now those are wonderful and realistic gifts, but I'd like to share with you the miracle goal that we have, which is IJM's Freedom Package, which rescues and restores victims of sex trafficking. This includes one sex trafficking rescue operation, aftercare packages for 10 survivors, and trauma counseling for a group of survivors. Now the miracle goal costs $6,850, but this goal will transform the lives of those trapped by the bonds of human trafficking.
Today, after both services, we will be holding an ice cream sundae fundraiser for $2 each in support of this Christian organization to partner up with local authorities to rescue victims of violence, bring criminals to justice, restore survivors, and strengthen justice systems. We hope to see you there.
I love seeing our youth get excited about stuff like this. So like they said, they'll be doing the fundraiser after both the services, so I'd love to see you out there for that. But let's jump into what we're talking about this morning. I came across an article this week from one of my favorite websites called the Babylon Bee. Now, the important thing to remember about this website is that it's a Christian satire website. So the articles aren't real, but they do have a unique way of shedding light on aspects of Christian culture. The headline of this article is, "Everything Local Man Feels Led to Do, He Coincidentally Really Likes." And it reads, this is what it says, "Don Farmer, 43, reported Tuesday that he was recently led by God towards several things that he really likes. And in fact, as a general rule, everything he feels spiritually moved to do, he coincidentally enjoys very much. For instance, last week Farmer was considering whether he should go to the men's golf outing or volunteer at the city food pantry, when he says, miraculously, he knew just what to do. You could say, I really just felt led to lend my support to the church event, Farmer confirmed to reporters. It would have been great to be a volunteer over at the food pantry, but I had to say, here I am, send me, Lord, even to the ends of the fairway. Plus, I recently purchased a new driver, which I took as a definite sign." The article goes on to say, "I'm always listening for that still small voice that just so happens to send me to do the things I already want to do," said Farmer. "Would I like to volunteer for the house building project? Sure. But what can I do if the Spirit is leading me to come alongside Frank and fellowship by going to the game instead?" Now, we tend to laugh at articles like this and many others from that Christian satire website, but I wonder, maybe we laugh at it because sometimes it strikes a little bit close to home. We live in a culture today where everything is about convenience and efficiency. We do what we can to make everything comfortable for us, and we avoid the things that are uncomfortable. We tend to group ourselves with people who look like us and think like us and like the same things as us because that's what's safe and that's what's comfortable. But I don't believe that God has called us to live safe and comfortable lives like that. I think that's missing the point. We've been talking these last few weeks specifically about what relationships with our neighbor practically looks like. We say that we're a church that desires to reach out and impact our neighborhood. The reality is, though, that our neighborhood is full of people who aren't like us. We celebrated Canada Day yesterday, and part of living in this country is that there will be people who act differently, think differently, look differently, and believe differently than us. And this diversity, I believe, is one of the most beautiful things that makes Canada, Canada. But sometimes diversity and different is difficult or messy. So what do we do when we come face to face with someone who is very different than us? How is God calling us to respond? And to find answers to these questions, we're going to look at two different stories. One of them, probably one of the most well-known parables, so the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the other story is the story of a profound experience that I had in my own life just a couple months ago. And my hope is that by looking at these stories, that we'll together discover three important implications for how we reach out to our neighbor. So we're going to start with reading the parable of the Good Samaritan and read from Luke 10:25-37. It will be up on the screen if you want to follow along. It says, "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Like with any other passage of scripture, context is always going to be so important for us to get a full understanding of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Now, unfortunately, when we read this parable today, I think we lose a little bit of the scandal of what Jesus is talking about. But we're going to try to take a look and see if we can see this through the eyes of those first hearers. And to do that, we'll ask ourselves a couple questions. First of all, who is asking this question in the first place? It says here that the question was asked of Jesus by someone who was an expert in the law. My impression is that this was the kind of guy who finds his security in following all the rules. He's concerned about checking off all the right boxes so that he can feel good about himself and secure in his standing with God. Have any of us ever felt like this? If I keep up with my reading plan, I'll be a good Christian. Or if I say my prayers every night before I go to bed, I'll be a good Christian. If I don't do this, or if I do enough of that, then I'll be a good Christian. I know I've had periods of my life when I've been there. Here is this guy asking, Jesus, tell me what I have to do so that I'll get eternal life. If you could just lay it out simply so I know exactly what I need to do, I'll take care of my end of the deal. My assumption is he was looking for an easy answer. A second question, as Jesus was telling this story, what might have been going through the listener's head? Jesus paints this picture of a man walking between towns who gets beaten and robbed. My assumption is that the crowd would have had compassion for this guy, wondering what's going to happen to him. Thankfully, they hear that a priest is the first one on the scene. They must be thinking to themselves, surely the priest will take care of this guy. They've looked up to priests their whole lives, thinking, or as spiritual leaders, someone who that they would look up to as an example of how to live and how to love. Surely the priest would teach them how to love their neighbor, and this is what the lesson was going to be about, right? Not so much. Next, a Levite passes by. A Levite, back then, was someone who dedicated their lives to serving in the temple. Now, they're not the priests, but they're up there in terms of people that we should be able to look up to. Maybe the priest had some important priestly things that he had to get to, but surely the Levite would be able to reach out and help the guy. And again, we see not so much. So lastly, a Samaritan comes by. And this is where it becomes hard to really comprehend what it would have been like for those original listeners to hear this. Now back then, Samaritans were despised by the Jewish people. They were people who had screwed up the faith, they had intermarried with people of other faiths and cultures, and they really made a mess of things in their eyes. So even just hearing about a Samaritan person probably would have given many this guttural reaction of hatred. The first listeners were probably thinking, great, like, how is this Samaritan man going to screw things up? And again, this time, that's not what we get. The Samaritan, the one who couldn't be more different than themselves, is the picture of empathy and grace. The Samaritan is the one that gets it right. The Samaritan is the one that shows mercy. Now, Jesus is saying that their neighbor, the one that they are called to love, is the one that is so unlike who they are. Now, we'll come back to the story in a little bit. But like I said earlier, there's a second story that I want us to look at this morning. And it comes from my own life. And it's this story where I found a good Samaritan in a place where I least expected it. And it was as a part of an assignment for a class at seminary called A Christian Encounter with World Religions. As a part of this assignment, we had to go visit two different worship services from different religions. So one from an Eastern religion and one from a Western one. My first visit was to a Muslim mosque that's just down the street from my apartment. And that was a really interesting experience. But the visit that had this profound impact on my life was the second visit that I took, which was to a Sikh Gurdwara down in Millwoods. Now, I'll admit, I went into these two visits with a fairly closed mind, perhaps a bit cynical, and just looking to check off a couple boxes and get my assignment finished. But my experience at the Gurdwara in particular really opened my eyes. And I believe that I met a good Samaritan in a Sikh Gurdwara. Prior to my visit, I had contacted this Gurdwara to set up a meeting with someone who could show me around and just kind of explain what was going on in the service to me. This put me in touch with a man named Paramjeet. And when I met him at this Gurdwara, I didn't know what to expect. Here's a man, probably, I'd guess, late 30s, early 40s. He's wearing a turban, his traditional Sikh outfit, as was the rest of his young family, and he had this like real long beard. Now, honestly, my first thought was, when I saw him, I could not be more different than this guy. Now, I'm not saying that I despise this man like the Jewish despise the Samaritans. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am trying to recognize is that when I met Paramjeet, all I could see was how different we were. We ended up spending the next 2 hours together as he shared about his faith and traditions and family and explained different aspects of the service to me. We ended up sharing a meal together. We talked about life, the world, and things going on in our lives. And after, honestly, what felt like a really short 2 hours, this man that I thought was so different than me ended up becoming a friend. And so here's the first implication from our two stories. At a really foundational, fundamental level, when all the surface-level differences are stripped away, we're not so different from our neighbor after all. When you get down to a real basic human level, we're more alike than we are different. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan man got this. When he saw the man was beaten, robbed, and left for dead, he didn't see their differences. All he saw was a man that was in need, and he saw his capacity to help meet that need. It was their shared humanity that allowed the Samaritan to reach out. I imagine that he was probably thinking, if I was in this situation, I hope that someone would do the same for me. Through my conversations with Paramjit, it didn't take me very long to realize that we actually weren't all that different either. He talked about the dreams that he had for his life and his family, his inability to understand the violence that happens in the world, and how for him, his faith was such a big part of his life and who he was. The thing is, it was only because we took the time to actually get to know each other that we were able to find and discover what we had in common. It's so easy for us to only see the ways that we are different. But there's something that we seem to love about being surprised by people, right? Like, huh, I didn't expect that. You've seen those clips from a show like America's Got Talent where the shy, kind of awkward-looking contestant walks on the stage and you don't expect much, but then they start singing and this amazing, moving voice comes out of them, right? There's this article that came out a little while ago, shortly after that bombing attack at a concert in Manchester, of an unlikely person who was being lauded as a hero after his swift and selfless actions. So Chris Parker was a 33-year-old homeless man from the area who he arrived outside the arena shortly before the concert for an opportunity to beg for money. But after the bomb went off, he was seen helping numerous concertgoers escape the arena instead of fleeing to his own safety. It was reported that he was seen removing shrapnel from a child's arm and cradling a dying woman in his arms. He was quoted as saying afterwards, "Just because I'm homeless doesn't mean I haven't got a heart or that I'm not still human. I'd like to think someone would come and help me if I needed help." Doesn't that sound exactly like the Good Samaritan? Someone who many would write off as just being different ends up teaching us a lesson about compassion and mercy. Now again, when we strip away all the surface level differences, the labels and the boxes that we put each other in, we're more alike than we'd first realize. But what is really important, and the thing that I would want to stress the most this morning, is that we can take this idea to an even deeper level, beyond surface level differences, beyond things like our dreams and our passions. And beyond all that, what we see is that at the core of who we are, the thing that every one of us has in common with everyone else is that each of us has this profound, deep need for Jesus. When you get to the most basic level in our shared humanity with our neighbor, we all need Jesus. This is true of myself. It's true of you. It's true of my friend Paramjit, of that neighbor down the street, or that coworker that's difficult to get along with, or that homeless man on the corner, or that mom on your kid's hockey team. Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then in Luke 5, he says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The thing is, we are all the sick. We are all the sinners that need to turn to repentance. In that way, there's nothing that separates us from any of our neighbors. So at the core of who we are, we all need Jesus. Now, realizing this truth leads us to our second implication. Once we realize that we aren't all that different, that we all have this basic need for Jesus in our lives, I believe that it's in that we are able to reach out from a place of humility rather than a place of superiority. The parable of the Good Samaritan shows us this well. And both the priest and the Levite, they only saw the differences. They saw that this man was beaten, left for dead, he was unclean, he was in need, he was different. So they crossed over to the other side. This man didn't fit into their box, so their posture of superiority led them to doing nothing, to just ignoring this man's needs. The Samaritan, on the other hand, was able to look past the boxes and the labels and past the hostilities that drove them apart, and he saw the need, and he was driven to action. In sociology, they talk about a term, in-groups and out-groups. The people that we identify with psychologically become our in-group. It's often these things are based on things like culture, religion, race, gender. Whatever it is that we find meaningful, we group together. And by extension, anyone who doesn't fit into our box is then a part of the out-group. One of my favorite TV shows from a number of years ago now, it was a show called Lost. And at first, it's about this group of people who survive a plane crash, and they're on an island when they find out there are other people on the island. And throughout the show, they refer to them as the others. Whenever they come across someone who isn't a part of the group, they label them as an other, and then they're automatically treated as dangerous. When it comes to thinking about our neighbor, how often do we first think about them as an other? This creates a couple problems for us. If our first thought when we see someone different is that they're the other, it becomes that much easier to not have to do anything about trying to reach out to them. Someone else will, so we can cross over to the other side of the street. It's easy to imagine that that would be a thought running through the priest or the Levite's head in our Good Samaritan parable. It's okay, someone else will come and help the guy out. But even if we are able to get over the fact that they are different, chances are that if we do reach out to them, we'll be reaching out of a place of feeling superior. The picture I get in my head is of someone reaching down. It conveys this attitude of, I've got this all figured out, so I'll reach down and bring you up to my level. That's kind of how I imagine the story going if the priest or the Levite had been able to take the time to help out. But it's not what we get with them, and that's not the attitude that we get with the Samaritan man either. When I imagine this parable in my head, this is kind of what goes through my head. I imagine the Samaritan man coming up to this man that's beaten and robbed, kneeling down, saying, hey man, I've been there. Let's get you back up on your feet. Think about the times in your life when someone came alongside you when you were in need or in trouble. Which was more helpful? Someone saying, you know what you should do? Or you should really get your act together? Or is it someone bending down saying, hey, I've been there too. Let's do this together. One of my biggest hopes for our church is that we can be a church full of people who are willing to bend down and say, I've been there. Let's do this together. We need to stop looking at people that are different than us as projects to be fixed, and more like brothers and sisters just who need someone to walk with. It is by seeing them as that then that we can walk with them in humility rather than a place of superiority. And this leads us to our third implication today. When we're able to reach out from a place of humility, it's in that place where we're able to bring Jesus into their world because we've experienced Jesus coming into ours. We can bring Jesus into their world because we've experienced Jesus coming into ours. So let's go back to the story of the Good Samaritan again. The Samaritan man was able to reach out to the man in need because he had something to offer. He was able to bandage his wounds, take him to an inn, and take care of him. When it comes to our neighbor, what's unique about us that we have to offer? We have the experience of Jesus coming into our lives and changing our lives. Let's pause here for a second. I'm becoming more and more of a fan of self-reflection. And for me, this is really important of this last implication. So I encourage you to take a second right now to think back to that first time when you encountered Jesus. What was that time in your life like? What were the circumstances that led to it? How did you feel? How did that moment change everything? And maybe a more important question even is how are you continuing to experience and encounter Jesus? This is what we have to offer our neighbor. We talk a lot about not needing to clean up or be perfect before coming to Jesus, and praise God that that is true. The gospel is Jesus coming into our messy world to be with us. Jesus came into my life when I was a mess. And as a small disclaimer, I still feel like a mess a lot of the time. But Jesus came and he met me there. And he continues to meet me there. this is what our neighbor needs. They need to know that Jesus can break through whatever is going on in their lives and come into their world, into their mess, to be with them. My Sikh friend Paramjeet needs Jesus. My hope is that through our interactions that day at the Gurdwara, that in some way I was able to bring Jesus into his world, or that he was able to see Jesus through me. I believe that the world needs people who are able to say, I've been there. I needed Jesus, and he came and met me where I was. And I continue to need Jesus every day. We both need Jesus, so maybe we can find him together. It's not about having all the answers or figuring everything out. It's simply about two people realizing they both need Jesus and walking together. In that way, we are all the same. When it comes down to it, it's all really fairly simple after all. We'll be able to effectively reach out to our neighbors when we are able to realize our shared humanity and our common need for Jesus, rather than focusing on our differences. This happens as we are able to strip away all the surface level differences and see that we really are all the same. And when we see our common humanity, we become able to reach out from a place of humility, and from that place of humility and self-reflection, we can bring Jesus into their world because we've experienced Jesus coming into ours. And that is what it's all about. How different would our communities, our workplaces, our sports teams, our clubs look if we were the kind of people, the kind of church that in humility came alongside people as we journey towards finding and becoming more like Jesus? That is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. So I'd ask you, who might this person be for you? Who is someone that you've thought of as different or as an other? Maybe who's someone that you've maybe written off for whatever reason? In what ways can you see that maybe you are more alike than you first realized? And then the question becomes, how can you intentionally walk with them simply as two people who need Jesus? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it's just fascinating to me to look around this room and to think of all the stories of how you have come into our worlds to meet us. We thank you for the ways that you sent your Son to be in our world, and the ways that you touch each of our hearts. And God, as we continue to worship, as we come to the table, God, I pray that we would be so aware of the love that you have for us and the ways that you've come into our lives. As we continue to sing of our need for you, God, I pray that as we think about our neighbors, as the people in our lives, before we even think about them, that we would recognize our need for you. And that from that place, we will see that we can just walk with our neighbors as fellow people, fellow humans that just simply need you. So God, we pray that for the people that are on our hearts, that we might think of right now as different or as an other. God, would you show us, give us your heart to see them as one of us, someone looking for your Son, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. I invite you to stand the front as well.